So there were three small boys in a Christmas play at school, and they represented the three wise men giving their gifts to baby Jesus. The first boy, he stepped forward and he held out the gift in his hands and he said, "Gold." The second boy stepped forward, held out his gift, and he said, "Myrrh." The third boy stepped forward, held out his gift, and he said, "Frank sent this." So, you know, there's a proverb, Proverbs 13:20, that says, "He who walks with the wise becomes wise." So I thought today that we would hang out with these wise men and hopefully let some of their wisdom influence us. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Never forget this family that named their kids. They had three boys, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then they had a girl. They named her Anne. And then they followed up with another boy, true story, and they named him John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Anne, John, if you can believe that. But Matthew, first book in the Bible, if you have it open, if you want to stand up, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, the first thing that struck me reading this story once again was that noise and show don't always accompany greatness. Noise and show don't always accompany greatness. Verse 1, after Jesus was born. Usually when heirs to the throne were born, there was huge fanfare, huge publicity, whole nations rejoicing. And here the creator of the whole universe, the most powerful being imaginable, enters into our world. And by and large, goes completely unnoticed. The greatest event in history, the advent of Christ. No trumpets, no parades, no national holidays. And we're reminded once again that noise and show don't always accompany greatness. Sometimes we think of these famous preachers, and so often we can put them up on a pedestal. But some of the greatest displays of God's beauty, his grace, his love, often go unrecognized by the masses, unnoticed. Parents, going about their calling, raising their kids faithfully, children taking care of their aging parents, and just doing it with a good attitude, a good heart to please God, to love their parents. Teachers, Sunday school teachers, I think in eternity we will see how great they really were. J.R. Miller said this, "The most useful Christians are not those who make the most ado at their work, but those who in humility and simplicity, unconscious of any splendor in their faces, go daily about their work for their master." One of my best friends died 4 years ago. I worked out with him twice a week for 4 years. Went to high school with him. Died at the age of 39 of a brain hemorrhage. At his funeral, I met over and over again people who had worked with him, and I never even knew that he did all these things. He was part of the Missoula Exchange Club that helped care for neglected children. He was active in honoring our law enforcement. Never once did he mention to me that he was a board member of the Secretary of Missoula Parenting Place. And I know there are millions of stories like that in this congregation. After Jesus was born, in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, we're introduced to one of the people in this strange story. We call him Herod the Great. Not because he was a great person, but because of the things that he built in his lifetime. Built great palaces, fortresses, entire cities. If you've been to Israel and you've taken a tour of Masada, King Herod built Masada. Built stadiums that held 300,000 people. Renovated the temple. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. In comparison to Herod the Great, historically we know relatively little about these Magi, yet they were truly the great ones in God's eyes, these wise men. How did these wise men know about Jesus' birth? The Magi have been around for a long time. Some people date the Magi back to the time of Abraham. They're mentioned by Seneca. They're mentioned in the biography of the life of Nero. They're mentioned by Josephus, the first century Jewish historian. They're mentioned by Strabo. They were key people in the government. Wise men, nobles. We get our word magistrate from the Magi. Teachers, instructors. Men who were skilled in philosophy, medicine, natural sciences, astronomy. But there was also a mystical side to the Magi. We see them in the book of Daniel dealing in divination, soothsayers, interpreters of dreams, astrologists. In fact, by the time the New Testament came around, the Magi had become so corrupted that Magi almost became synonymous with sorcery. In Acts 8, you'll remember Simon Magus, Simon the Magi, Simon the magician, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter. And you say, well, so what? Thanks for the history lesson. But here's what I want to bring out. I am going to die, but my influence can live on. We know that the Magi came from the east and that their journey was a long one. From the time they saw the star to when they get to Jesus, months had passed, maybe even 2 years. Notice in this story, verse 8 and verse 9, verse 11, the child is mentioned. Unlike Luke 2, where Jesus is referred to as an infant. Notice in verse 11, the Magi go to the house that Mary and Joseph were living in. So I hate to wreck your nativity thoughts, but the Magi weren't there with the shepherds in Luke 2. In fact, Herod will have all the children 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem killed so that he can get Jesus. So Jesus may have been around 2 years of age at the time the Magi come. They came from ancient Persia, the Medes and the Persians. You probably remember them from your Old Testament. Babylon, Iraq, and Iran, 1,000 miles away from Bethlehem. Over 500 years before this, Daniel was carried off into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar and his men. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 9, that Daniel became chief of the magicians, chief of the Magi. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called all the Magi to interpret this dream for him, but none of them could except for Daniel, the chief of the Magi, because he had the spirit of the living God living in him. Daniel was highly esteemed. Undoubtedly, he had a huge influence over the other wise men in Babylon. Theologians believe that it was because of his teaching that the Magi were exposed to prophecies about the Messiah, and they were looking for this king. Even though Daniel died 500 some years earlier, his deeds, the seeds that he sowed, lived on. What a legacy. Sometimes we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why was Daniel's parents killed? And why was he taken off into captivity in a foreign country? Why did he go through all the persecution? And what about Ruth? Why did all these bad things happen to Ruth? And yet we see 1,200 years later, after Ruth, one of her descendants, Jesus, in the line of David, being born in the city of David, Bethlehem. And why was Bethlehem called the city of David? Because that is where Ruth went with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Ruth married a godly man named Boaz, and they had a child named Obed. And Obed had a child named Jesse, and Jesse had a child named David. And 1,000 years later, one of David's descendants is born in the city of David, Jesus, Bethlehem. Men and women, Daniel writes this, Daniel 12, verse 3, men and women who have lived wisely and well will shine brilliantly like the cloudless, star-strewn night skies. And those who put others on the right path to life will glow like stars forever. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead in Christ. Their service has not been in vain, and their good deeds will follow them to heaven. I've thought about this verse a lot recently, Hebrews 11:4. Abel, though he is long dead, still speaks. Abel, though he is long dead, still speaks. Am I investing in something that will last forever? I don't know what star, what unusual astronomical phenomena was that these Magi were following. Some people say it was the prophecy that Balaam gave in Numbers chapter 24, when Balaam says that a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, a ruler who will crush his enemies will come, Numbers 24. Some people think it was the Shekinah glory. We know that Halley's Comet, which the Romans mentioned, happened around 11 BC. There was weird things going on. Around 7 BC, there was a conjunction of Venus and Jupiter. But we know that between the years 5 BC and 2 BC, when Jesus was born, there was unusual astronomical phenomenons happening. We don't know for sure what it was. I do know the heavens declare the glory of God, and I'm always amazed at how God speaks to people. We're tempted to think that God only speaks in church. Not true. Moses, a shepherd, was tending his sheep when God spoke to him out of a fiery bush. Gideon was harvesting wheat when all of a sudden God spoke to him. Peter was cleaning his nets after a night of fishing, and Jesus spoke to Peter. Matthew was at the table collecting taxes when Jesus spoke to Matthew and said, "Come follow me." And God speaks, and these wise men who study the stars hear God's voice, and they follow him. I've always been a bit skeptical when people tell me God spoke to them. When I was a pastor in Missoula, there was a guy who came into our church, a homeless fellow with his backpack, and after church he was the only one there, and I was closing up and asked him how he was doing, and never asked for money. I gave him a ride back to the bus stop, but I asked him, "How did you get to our church?" And he said that there was a beam of light that was coming down out of the sky, and it was shining right on our church, and he was following this beam, and he happened to walk into our church, which was kind of off the beaten path. When we were missionaries in Brazil, many of the tribes that we would go to had never, ever heard the gospel message. We worked with 20-some different tribes. There was around 240 different tribes in Brazil. But 3 months out of the year, I was in different Indian tribes. Sometimes a plane would drop me off. Sometimes we would go by canoe. Sometimes we would walk for 2 days into a village. But I'll never forget this one village I came to, and I had a bunch of students from our Bible school with me, all from different tribes. And we had driven for 4 days to get to some of these tribes. They were the Shivanchi Indians, which their first contact with the white man was in the 1950s. Still many of them very, very remote. Here's a Shivanchi village. They had dozens of different villages. Like you think of like the Sioux Nation had villages all over, different Sioux villages. So the Shivanchi Indians are a group of Indians, but villages all over. And we went to this one village, and when we got there, the chief was standing there with about 30 to 40 villagers who were in this village waiting for our group to come. And I asked him, "How did you guys know we were coming?" And he said, "A couple days ago, I was out hunting, and there's this bird, and whenever this bird sings, something unusual is about to happen. And I knew that a white man was going to come and tell us something very important." I figured I was the white man. But our students, we spent 3 days in this village telling them about Jesus and telling different Bible stories. But I'll never forget that. And I have no idea. They don't have anything in their language, written in their language. Missionaries are now translating the New Testament into the Shivanchi language. I don't know how God spoke to him, what happened. But I find this ironic that these magi, Gentiles, foreigners, announced to the religious leaders of Israel that their own king has been born. Verse 2, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." Isn't it startling to see the reaction that Jesus has on people? Magi come to Jerusalem, and they ask, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" And the scribes and the priests and the religious leaders, they know the correct answer. They know the scriptures. They know the prophecy in Micah 5:2. Matter of fact, they didn't even need to turn to it. They quoted it. Micah 5:2 foretells that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And when King Herod asks the chief priests and the teachers of the law, these Jewish religious leaders, where the Messiah was to be born, they tell him in Bethlehem. Because that's what Micah the prophet wrote, this messianic prophecy about the Messiah. What's astounding to me here is not that they knew the scriptures, and not that they knew what the Magi were talking about, but that they had all this scriptural knowledge and they didn't act on it. The Magi, in comparison, knew very little about Jesus. And yet, with the little knowledge that they have about this Messiah, this King of the Jews, they travel around 1,000 miles, a journey that maybe took 6 months to 2 years to find this king and to worship him. And the religious leaders, who know a lot about the Messiah, where he would be born, wouldn't even travel 7 miles, 2 hours from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to see if what Micah was saying was true, to see if what the Magi were saying was true. So engrossed are they in their temple rituals for God, in their theological discussions about God, that they completely miss God. Crazy. They are so near in privileges, and yet so far in piety. They know the scriptures, but they've missed Jesus. They're living within the sound of living water, but they never drink from it. And Matthew contrasts the eagerness of the Magi to worship Jesus, despite their limited knowledge, to the indifference of the Jewish leaders to Jesus, despite having the scriptures to inform them. And again, it reminds us that it's not always those who have the most religious privileges that give God the most honor. Let me say that again. It's not always those who have the most religious privileges that give God the most honor. God would say of the Old Testament Israelites over and over again, they have head knowledge, but there's no grace in their hearts. They worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And Paul says, knowledge by itself puffs people up. The wise men's true wisdom wasn't their knowledge. It was their response to the knowledge that God gave them. And I think this is a warning for all of us. Familiarity with Christ doesn't make one a Christian. We can know all the facts about the Bible without engaging in its truth. It's possible to be raised in a Christian home, to be baptized, to go to church, to memorize verses, to read God's word, to pray a prayer, and not be a Christian. There's an old proverb, the nearer the church, the further from God. I hope that's not true. But becoming so familiar with sacred things that there's a tendency to take them for granted, to become indifferent, apathetic, to have all this head knowledge, but this knowledge hasn't penetrated our hearts. I know the Bible says this, but I'm still not doing it. There's a difference between orthodoxy and life. And head knowledge is absolutely worthless if I'm not submitting my will to Christ and trusting him with my heart. These Magi are strangers, foreigners, Gentiles. They come from a pagan culture. They didn't have near as much head knowledge about the Messiah as the religious leaders. And yet they acted on the little knowledge they had. And it reminds us of the Melchizedeks, the Rahabs, the Uriahs in the Old Testament. Their love and joy and devotion and faith is just beautiful. Those of you who are parents out there, do you remember the times when your kids just put your faith to shame? I remember out hunting one time, and this was kind of before everyone had a GPS. And I got really lost with my 3-year-old son, Trevor. And I started getting that panicky feeling. It was really cold. Had no idea where the truck was. Started hiking around. Had Trevor on my shoulders. And finally, Trevor said, "Daddy, do you think we should pray?" "Yeah, that would be a great idea, Trevor." Or my daughter, Taya, when she was just tiny, and she would say, "Thank you for Mommy, Daddy, Ethan, Jaden, Trevor, Grandpa, Grandma." Then she would repeat that a few more times. And my best friend, Bella, "Amen." And I just thought, man, that is just precious to have this little girl praying. John 5:39 and 40 says this. Jesus was saying this of Jewish religious leaders. "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want." Wise people are not those who know, but those who let what they know touch their hearts and act on it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came and the streams rose and the winds blew against that house, and it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built their house on the sand. And the rains came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash because it had its foundation on the sand. I want to just mention their faith in closing, because I think these Magi set before us a great example. They were people of faith. And they remind me of these people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 that the world was not worthy of. They remind me of this thief on the cross who, against all logic, believes Jesus is the Savior and turns to him and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Think of the faith these Magi had to exercise to go on this journey. 900 to 1,000 miles away from Bethlehem, they left their families, they left the comforts of their home, they left their country. How long were they on this journey following this star? Commentators say up to 2 years. What a long search seeking Jesus. And this search for Jesus wasn't a fad. It wasn't a whim, a passing phase. It cost them. It cost them time. It cost them money. It cost them sacrifice. Think of the obstacles that they faced on this journey. Do you think they ever got discouraged? Do you think they ever got tired? Felt like giving up? I wonder if they were ever ridiculed by their own countrymen. "How far are you going? When are you getting back? In fact, where are you going?" But they had seen this star and they were willing to risk their lives. And when they finally get to Jerusalem, when they finally get to the country of this great king, I wonder if they were perplexed as they travel the streets and nobody seems to know anything about him. They ask, where is this one who's been born king of the Jews? They're sure of the event. They're sure of the time. They just ask where. And none of his own people seem to know or really care. It must have been alarming. Jesus' own citizens are completely indifferent. There's no interest, except for Herod, who's very interested because he's threatened by whoever this king is. But they still believe in him, even when his own people, the religious leaders, don't. And finally, they arrive in Bethlehem, and they see him. They come looking for this great king, and they find a child, a little child on Mary's knee. No crown on his head, no halo around him, no radiant glory shining. The surroundings are very humble. No palace, no pomp, no brilliance. There's no mention that the child even talked to them. He didn't do any miracles to prove he was a mighty king, and yet the wise men believe he is the Christ, and they worship him. The literal translation is they fell to the ground, saying, you are high and I am low. You are great and we are lowly in comparison. These astronomers, these astrologists are worshiping this child. What child is this? They're not bowing down to the sun, to the stars, to carvings. They're worshiping the child. We've come to worship him, they say. We've not come to get anything. He's a baby. What can he give? In fact, they give him the best gifts they can afford: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The sincerity of their worship was attested to by the costliness of their gifts. And giving is always a test of love. The measure of my love can be seen by what I am willing to sacrifice. And they weren't going to offer this king something that cost them nothing. And finally, we read in verse 12 that they returned a different way. Yes, they returned a different way physically, but I think they returned a different way as people. They were different after meeting Jesus than they were before. One thing I know is that anyone who meets Jesus is never the same. Their lives have been affected. T.S. Eliot wrote in his article, The Journey of the Magi, "We were led all that way for birth or death. There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods." Anyone who dies, loses his life for my sake, will find it. St. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." And for those who encounter Jesus Christ, the journey of life is never the same. It's where the pilgrimage truly begins. those who seek find, and those who find are forever changed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful story of the Magi. And I'm just amazed at their faith. I'm amazed at how they used what little knowledge you had given them and they acted upon it. To whom much has been given, much will be expected. And I think about all the knowledge you've given me. Man, growing up in a Christian home, going to church most of my life, going to Bible school, going to seminary, a missionary, a pastor, all this knowledge. And what am I doing with it? Lord, I pray that we wouldn't become too familiar with sacred things, that we wouldn't treat the holy with contempt. Lord, help us to worship you acceptably, in reverence and awe. Lord, I pray this Christmas season that as we journey to Jesus, as we worship Jesus, that we would come away once again changed, different. We would return a different way, just as the Magi did. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Lord, help us to earnestly seek you this Christmas season. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.